Michelle and I and the boys, we recently had the opportunity to go to the Creation Museum over by Cincinnati and the Ark, which is quite an experience. Anybody that gets to go, I definitely encourage you to go. It is very awe-inspiring to know that creation and God is all of His handiwork, His design. When we first entered into the Creation Museum, they had a presentation where you could go into a theater that had the dome ceiling, and you get to watch the earth, and it expands from the earth to the sun, and the sun to the solar system, and you see, wow, that's thousands and millions of miles away. The expansiveness of it is so huge. It's awe-inspiring. But then the further you go out, you start seeing the constellations start to dissipate because the universe is still going. There's greater things out there than just this world that we know of. There's so many things that resemble the Word of God. In His creation, there are many solar systems. And then you can keep looking into it, and each time you find a new solar system, you see planets and little aspects of His creation that blossom into something else. And there's countless examples of that just in the heavens in itself. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament with His handiwork. That's in creation. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word that spoke everything into creation was His design. It was His creation. We are His creation. We're in His image. And the heavens that declare His glory and His expansiveness, and like it talked about, its little solar systems and its little planetary structures throughout to infinity and beyond, it describes, in essence, the Word of the Lord. You dive into a subject, and you look deeper into it, and you see more. You see more. It's like, wow, there's more to that. And not only in the creation of the universe and the firmament of the heavens, but a flower of the field. You see the flower and its structure, its atomic structure, its molecular structure, its beauty, its radiance. It's beautiful. There's a million different flowers. And you look into the field, there's only one flower there, but there's millions and millions of others. It's just like the Word of the Lord. You get into that little flower. You see that little blossom and you think, wow. There's a whole field of flowers right before us, folks. Get in the Word of the Lord. Study the Word. Make it part of you. Well, that was on my mind this morning. In the midst of ironing clothes, changing diapers, getting kids ready, all that kind of fun stuff, getting ready for church. Now we'll get to the sermon part that I wanted to talk about that initially was put upon my heart. Are you comfortable? In Isaiah 40:1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. He is our comforter. Being comfortable is not just a physical attribute to this life, but it's a spiritual state of mind as well. Isaiah 40:1, as I just read, talks about comfort, being comfortable. We all like being comfortable, and to be comfortable is indicative of what appeases our physical condition and soothes our emotional character. Some people have a tendency to become more comfortable and much easier and a lot faster than others. I'd hate to set my folks on about that because you sit to talk with them. They get pretty comfortable in their recliner, and eventually they're out. What environment and activities we involve ourselves in affect our ability to be comfortable. The Word of God is the ultimate guide to achieve comfort, the lasting comfort that you're looking for. To seek comfort outside the will of God will not sustain you and will give you an unexpected end. If you try to seek the comforts of this world, folks, it's only temporary. Just as I was mentioning about the flowers and the grass of the field earlier, that's all going to wither and fade away. But the Word of the Lord is going to be forever. His presence will be forever. Wouldn't that be such a glorious place to be? I am so excited for Brother David. He's in His presence. Where there's fullness of joy. Woo, hallelujah. The Word of the Lord in John 14 says, and these are not in just words of comfort, but in a revelation as well. These verses give hope to a blessed assurance the words of Jesus speaking, that he is our comforter. The word, his word is spoken. It attests that they have attests to what they have seen, past tense of what they witnessed, and what is presently manifested before them in the fullness of the Godhead, and what is to come, the future tense, and the promise given. The fullness in this chapter 14 of John is very revelatory to God's plan and is mercifully persuasive to good doctrine. I'm going to read John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. He's coming again, folks. He's going to take us home. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's more than just believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Everybody can believe that there is Jesus. Everybody believes there is God. But to believe his concepts, his principles, his ways, that's what we need to follow, folks. If ye had known me, other than just believing, you know him. I know my wife. I know the many attributes of her. We have a relationship. But if I just call her Michelle in passing, that's just Michelle. But we know each other. We have intimacy together, not just in the sexual sense, but into the physical sense that we can share our lives together and we can confide in one another. If ye had known me, ye had known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, I have been so long with you, yet hast thou not known me. Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father, and hath saith, then thou, show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwell in me. He doeth the works. This is very revelatory, folks. I know I'm reading it fast, but man, if you can just slow down and soak it in and realize the significance of Jesus telling you and giving the revelation of the oneness of Godhead. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Jesus is again is setting an example. The works that he does will be able to perform as well. The greater works than these shall they do, because I go unto my Father. He's going to send a comforter, folks. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It brings it all back to the oneness of who he is, God, the Son, the Father. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That's more than just believing. If you love God, keep his commandments. And I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Oh, we have to believe a truth, so we need to be able to discern what is truth and untruth. In the world we live in, there's so many untruths out there. There's so many people professing to be preachers and wanting to tell you a gospel of another Jesus. They call him Jesus, but do they know Jesus? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while. It means he's tarrying. The world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. That's not just in this life, folks. He lives. He died on the cross for us. His body did, but he lives. He rose again in a glorified body. And again, these thoughts come to mind of Brother David, that he will have that glorified body. What a day. Just stay faithful, folks. How hard is it to stay faithful to the Word of God, to the house of God? Can put the effort into it. It's worth it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Obedience, again. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Oh, what a glorious abode that will be. We can feel his presence now, but be able to see him face to face, would that not be an abode that we all strive for? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. That's a comfort. Peace. His peace. That's a comfort that we seek. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, not this temporary peace of the world, that where we may live in an illusion of grandeur and be fed lies to make us believe and be vulnerable to the world. No, discern his peace. I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come unto you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, but for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. And something that hit me right at the end of that chapter, arise, let us go hence. Jesus, the God of all creation, said, arise. Whether it be Lazarus coming from the dead, whether it be Peter walking on the water, bid me to come. When he calls us home, man, what a glorious day. Arise, saints. Go before the King. Make yourselves ready. Be comfortable. Being comfortable can be more than a positive reference to the goodness of God's grace and benefits. Those good things are promised to you, but there is also a promise of a curse. Unfortunately, I forgot to mention, this is going to be a roller coaster, folks. Being comfortable has many faces. There's the good aspect, being comforted with the words that we just read in John 14, the promise, the blessed hope of his coming, and to be able to spend eternity with him. But there's another side to being comfortable. Unfortunately, comfort can be associated with a form of complacency. Complacency by one being in a relaxed state, being content with the way things are, void of any responsibility or other obligations. It is like taking a mental and physical vacation. That in itself doesn't seem bad. From a parent with two little ones, trust me, that doesn't seem too bad. The danger of being comfortable is that when you become too comfortable, a lethargic spirit comes upon you and your motivation becomes diminished. The longer you remain in the lethargic state, the more relaxed you become, so much so that your inhibitions and cares become diminished. And then you are very prone to fall asleep and eventually into a deep sleep. That goes to the physical and spiritual as well. That can be manifested both physically and spiritually. Thankfully, there is a watchman in our lives. People are willing to be and set off our spiritual alarm clocks, alerting us to the time, directing us to stand for sound doctrine, to stand in the gap so we may be undefiled, unified, and a viable body of believers known as the Bride of Christ. Isn't that what this is all about? Being the bride, folks? That portrays a marriage ceremony of the Lamb that I don't want to miss. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven is likened unto virgins that took their lamp, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. All 10 were of the kingdom and had lamps. And of the ten, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 wives took oil in their vessels, not just their lamps, but they had oil in vessels. With the lamps, the foolish did not. You can look at the church world in this aspect. We're all striving for the kingdom. We're all trying to make ready. But if you haven't oil in your lamp, you got to have that relationship with God. You got to have him inside you, that oil inside you that's going to illuminate not just your life, but those around you. And that led me to think about the 5 foolish and the 5 wise. If we were just to break up this assembly alone, say half of you were wise, half of you were foolish. I'll say half foolish, half wise. And then that leaves there's a group of the people of Laodicea. Can't seem to get their act together. They don't know whether they want to serve God or they want to serve the world. There's a separation, folks. There's the bride that's made herself ready. And there's a group that's still in love with the world. Are you comfortable with the cares of this life? Are you comfortable with the world to forfeit your salvation? Your relationship with the Lord? We can all be ambassadors of the light, knowing the truth and growing in the truth, to a beacon of that light illuminated and identified by His presence. That light will continue to flourish with instruction and obedience to His word. Follow the directions. I know for guys it's hard to follow directions. You think you'll do it your way, but it's God's way. Follow His directions. Keeping the lamp's wick trimmed of any unnecessary weight. It mentions that in that passage as well. They all trim their lamps. Trim of any unnecessary weight that they may so easily beset them. Groom the lamp. Make it presentable and operable, eliminating anything hindering its light. Search my heart, O Lord. We want to trim our wicks. We want that light to shine the best it can in our lives. Representation of light can only dwell where there is oil. All 10 virgins were of the kingdom to meet the bridegroom. All 10 were waiting the call to come out and to meet him. All 10 slumbered and slept when the call was made. The distinct difference between the two was that when they arose to trim their lamps, the 5 foolish were troubled. The wise were not. Trimming their lamps was a process of examining the lamp, making sure it is presentable. The lamp's wick is inspected and meticulously trimmed to its best array and saturated with the oil. Just a little dab of oil, will that sustain your light? Or do you want to become saturated with it and ensure that your light's going to remain? Using a sharp two-edged tool, such as scissors, probably thought I was meaning some other sharp two-edged tool that we like to use, such as scissors, cutting away the frayed and loose ends, cutting away the loose fibers in the wick that didn't conform to its design, getting it together in unity, and cutting away parts not viable to draw from the oil. And there is an aspect of the of being burnt out. The fibers can that once held oil and dried out to a point where it wasn't fit for use, charred and contaminated. We have to trim those things away from our life. Being an extra weight to the wick and dangerously pulling it aside. An untrimmed wick is unsafe and can be a fire hazard, destroying everything around you and possibly even taking your life. Without the proper lighting, things are not clear, and you can't find the true way and leave you wandering lost. All these attributes of the wick alone are essential to the efficiency and effectiveness of the lamp. The 5 wise were comfortable in the light and had labored to have their oil in their lamp, in their vessels, while the foolish, supposedly being comfortable and complacent beforehand, neglected the lamp and found it without provision, nor having vessel with oil. The foolish did not prepare as the wise. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. That's a scary place to be, folks. He's coming again. If you think not, we might as well close this Bible and go home and do anything and everything we want. But His word will not return void unto Him. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. If a person has a lamp and the lamp has no oil, you're without the light. And as the scripture says, it says after the door was shut, Matthew chapter 25 and 12, I know you not. Ask yourself, so am I so comfortable and complacent with this life to be called a Christian in name only and have no oil? We can come to church, sign the registry, be considered a member, but we got to get it, folks. We got to get it for yourself. You can't rely on other people's oil. Those that have worked to gain a relationship with the Lord and have tried to encourage it, have oil in their lamp and their vessel. But those that haven't, they seek a superficial form of oil from people that sell it. In the passage it says, go to those that sell it. Buy it. You know, get your own oil. But that's to me, I see it as people out there professing a form of Christianity that they sell. If you're doing it for money, your motives are different. You're nothing more than a hireling. But if you go out and crush those olives to get the oil from it, to get the you have a light that you can, you know where it came from. You have the foundation. While the bridegroom tarries and you slumber, do you have enough oil in your vessel? The book of Isaiah chapter 36 tells how the people of Israel at the time, being 10 tribes who made up the northern kingdom, they were led by Jeroboam and had fallen into diverse sins and idolatry. Judah, being the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were loyal to the Davidic lineage and made up of the southern kingdom, who were led by Hezekiah to eliminate sin and idolatry. During this period, Israel has already fallen into the hands of the Assyrian Empire, and King Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah are under siege of an Assyrian ruler, saying, "What confidence is there thou within thou trustest?" The Assyrian leader must have did his homework to know that King Hezekiah might served a mighty God and approached him more cautiously than during his many other conquests. He was smart enough to know that Israel turned from God, because the kingdom was divided at that time between Israel and Judah, and they followed idolatry, and it was to their demise at that time. He was smart enough to know that Israel had turned from God and was vulnerable when they were defeated. But Judah, on the other hand, Judah's king Hezekiah still served God. He tore down the high places and destroyed the altars to the other gods and sought to abolish idolatry. He had that relationship with God. He knew what God wanted. He knew that there's no other God. There was only one God, the true living God. What can the gods that you create with your hands do? Can they hear you? Can they reach out and help you? But when I was talking about creation a while ago, the God that has created that cosmos, all that world, he hears your prayers. A God that from the far expanse of the universe, the earth is so minute and small. The sun, you can't even see it. A God, our God created that. He could just, and we are nothing. But you know what? That same God that created all this, he hears our prayers. He knows. He knows our thoughts before we even do them. But you know what? There's more to that. He answers our prayers. But not only does he hear them, but he can answer them. Would you get those prayers answered? It's just assurance that he is mindful of us. If we can have that relationship with him and enter into his kingdom, run our course, run our race. I give all attributes to Brother David. He's ran his course. He's with the Lord and Savior. The Assyrian army was ready and had an advanced position to lay siege on King Hezekiah, but chose a different tactic, choosing various attempts to intimidate and manipulate and coerce him into surrendering, saying also that even Pharaoh, king of Egypt, couldn't save them. He prompted lies, saying that the Lord, his God, was of the high places and they were of the altars he tore down. He couldn't trust the Lord, his God, to save him, and the bribery began. To attack Hezekiah was one thing, but when he started attacking the Lord, he brought on a whole new element of things. That's where he should have referred back to that homework where God has delivered his people and gave them victory over the enemy. Then the bribery began with further attempts to compromise and surrender. You know, you can be more comfortable if you just give in here, give in there, just surrender all your inhibitions. You'll be comfortable. That's the dangerous comfortable, folks, that I was telling you about. The Assyrian leader cried out with a loud voice in the Jews' language. They'll even relate to you in your own language. Speak your own vernacular. You know, rub elbows and shoulders with you. And saying to the men on the walls in Jerusalem, saying, "Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Make an agreement, a compromise with me. Come out to me, and I will take you away to a land like your own." You may, here in the safety of God's house and in his will, we have that safety. But if the devil can draw you out into the world, you can have it just the same. You know, you can pray at home. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to listen to God's word. You don't have to study. You know, just, you'll be okay. You know, just stay home. Or it'll be like your home. But it's lies, folks. It's lies. "And I will take you away to a land like your own and eat vineyards, fig trees, and everyone that have waters their own cisterns." Man, just like at home, it sounds like a dream. "Until I come and take you away from the land like your own, a land of corn, wine, land of bread, of vineyards." Man, he's making them all kinds of promises. This is the same Assyrian ruler that has brought extreme devastation on every area around there. But he's a little concerned with Hezekiah. He knows that there's something to this. So he's going to try to get him from the inward parts, a compromise. Just let down your standards a bit. You know, God's changed. You know, he'll accept you as you are. You know, you can accept the ways of the world and he'll still love you. He's a merciful God. He's a graceful God. You know, he's changed, right? If you believe that, you're mistaken. God hasn't changed. He's still a holy God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Ain't that what we need to strive? We're not perfect, but we have to strive for his holiness, his righteousness. He, the Syrian, said, the gods didn't deliver the other kingdoms from his hands, but they held their peace and answered him not. The Syrian leader was trying to persuade them, but if you take that bait, if you try to listen to it and put it in your ear, it becomes a thought. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to the world. Don't let it draw you out. Don't even get the benefit of a response. It's for your devastation. Don't listen to the world. They're just trying to deceive you. But they held their peace and answered him not. And the Lord told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, be not afraid. Again, we have that comfort of the words that thou heardest, wherein thy servants of the Lord, the servants of the king of the Syrian, have blasphemed me. Hezekiah prayed in the house of the Lord and petitioned the Lord to save them from his adversary. And Hezekiah was in a place. He sought the Lord. He received a letter that there was going to be a dire situation, and he brought that letter into the house of the Lord, and he petitioned the Lord, and he prayed fervently. There's no doubt he prayed fervently to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. That same God of creation can hear you in your hour, in your moment of need. He can hear you and answer you. God provided a way of deliverance, and the angel of the Lord smote 185,000 dead in the Syrian camp in one night. Our God did that for Hezekiah. I think he even turned back the sun, didn't he? Or the clock 1 hour or something like that. And, you know, that Assyrian ruler, I mean, he had his bottom handed to him. The king of Assyria returned to his kingdom and was killed in the temple of his God with the sword by his own two sons. So not only did he have 185,000 of his troops killed, but when he ran with his tail tucked, his own kids killed him. You attack the Lord, you have a serious battle on your hands. We serve a powerful God, a mighty God. Woo, he can deliver you in your dire situations. Even in an impossible situation, the God of the impossible told Hezekiah to be not afraid. In a dire situation, and the God of all creation tells you to not be afraid, I don't care who or what you come against you, I'd be comforted with those words. Although King Hezekiah became too comfortable with his victory and allowed the son of a Babylonian king into the kingdom, seeing all the wealth and the fortification within his household, Babylon in many ways is our enemy, representing in a corporation with the world. And when God's people invite the world into their lives, it is a recipe for disaster, bringing about judgment and a curse. King Hezekiah became too comfortable with the world, and the world took the people of Judah into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. King Hezekiah's comfort not only compromised his well-being, but his family's safety, wealth, and the kingdom of Judah. And not only in Hezekiah, Zedekiah. You know what happened to him? He had his eyeballs plucked out. But you know what the last thing he saw before they plucked out his eyeballs? His sons killed. This world has nothing for you. It's just going to rob you of your family, your sight. You can't see where you're going if you don't have your sight. If a result of being comfortable is a form of compromise and compromising God's word, you are compromising your identity of who you are or who you were as a chosen people. This compromise with the world will lead you into captivity, eventually finding yourself taking on chains of bondage and willfully becoming a slave to sin. Physical war is brutal. It's uncomfortable and it is unpleasant. So is our spiritual warfare, even warring with the flesh. One can't win a war with your hands folded, being comfortable. You come to church, sit there on the pew, fold your hands. There's a corporate worship. We gather together to worship the Lord, the King of Kings. We didn't come here to sit here and fold our hands. Or is that the five foolish? Or do we want to be the five wise and approach God boldly with our hands lifted high, worship him, who's worthy of all praise and honor and glory? Ezekiel chapter 37, we find a familiar passage with God bringing Ezekiel to the valley full of dry bones, and God asks him if these bones can live. Ezekiel replies, "O Lord God, thou knowest." Ezekiel obediently prophesied, and the bones came together. Not only did the structure of the bones respond, but the flesh, the skin also, and was told to prophesy into the wind that the fully formed bodies may live, and they did. They stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. God tells Ezekiel to prophesy into the wind, to breathe and live. And prophesy, he did all that to bring their physical part about and to bring the breath into them that they live. But then he prophesied into them for even more what God has in store. He put his spirit in them. This is his army, folks. "And ye shall know that I am the Lord and brought you up out of the graves and put my spirit in you. And ye shall live and I shall place you in your land. Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, saith the Lord." He says it. It's going to come to pass, folks. Now, within a great army with God's spirit in them, what's left? How about their attire? And as you well know, God's spiritual warriors not only are equipped with armor, but are skilled to use the armor as well. Ephesians chapter 6 and 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the spirit." Are you comfortable? I can't stress it enough. It's not within ourselves that we do these things. It is Him that we live and breathe, trusting in God to overcome our battles. It is a strategy crafted by His perfect design. We cannot go into this battle without Him. Faithfulness and obedience to Jesus brings about an unexpected end. For we know that the Bible says, and we know how the story ends, we will be victorious. We will win. Brother David, you are victorious. You ran your course. 2 Chronicles 32:7-8 says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. With him is an army of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Man, with him, folks, we can win. "To everything there is a season, and to some there is a season to rest of being comfortable in your comfort." And that's the danger of being comfortable. And there are sometimes we can be comfortable in just closing our physical and spiritual eyes, entering into a dangerously complacent and spiritual lethargic sleep. But to sleep with oil in your lamp, resting in His comfort, this is the good comfort, being in the will of the Father, resting assuredly that the Comforter knows you, and knowing He will keep you, this is the great assurance that you will enter into the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 21, I encourage you to read it. I can't read it all. But to paraphrase it, the call is being made. "Listen to the watchman. Be aware the time is urgent. Therefore, watch and discern the times we are in. Make ready and count yourself worthy to enter in and escape all these things that shall come to pass. To stand before the Son of Man." Read that. Luke chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 48. "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever." The word of God, our God, shall stand forever. Sometimes when reading a particular word or phrase and resonate within you and formulate thought, seeking to make sense of it all, it accumulates to this. Arise. Jesus is calling you. Arise. The day is getting close. We're in the hour just prior to His coming. Be vigilant. Be ready. Be worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Be comforted with these words. His kingdom will come and it shall stand forever. Folks, take a moment of prayer. Seek the face of the Lord. He is worthy of honor and praise. Thank you.